If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today we'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which I have been entrusted. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks this morning. And Lord, we ask for grace. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and minds. Again, give us that spiritual and mental alertness that we need. Give us receptive hearts. And help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And help us to be diligent in our desire to know you and to know the truth and to defend the truth. And help us to walk in your ways for your glory and for your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we looked at some introductory remarks in verses 1 and 2. Today, we're going to be starting with verse 3 and I'm not sure quite how far we're going to make it. Probably not further than verse 5. But just to bring out a few things as we anticipate this letter to Timothy is to be reminded that Paul is writing to a dear and trusted fellow worker in the gospel. One whom he has been involved shoulder to shoulder with in ministry from the time of his second missionary journey. And Timothy has proven himself to be a genuine, true child in the faith. And in this endeavor that the Apostle Paul is laying upon him, this charge that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy, comes great responsibility. And if we remember the things that we looked at just briefly or in mentioning last a couple weeks ago, is that Timothy is the kind of young man who maybe has a little bit of timidity. And so the things that Paul is praying for him or asking God in some sense to give to him are grace, mercy, and peace as he takes this challenge that the Apostle Paul has given to him, as he takes this charge that is before him. One of the things that we notice about this epistle is it's one of the few epistles that the Apostle Paul writes in which he does not say, in some manner, I give thanks for you, or I give thanks for something. He gets right to the chase. He gets right to the heart of the issue. It's not that he's not thankful for Timothy, because obviously he has great affection for him. But there is a sense of urgency behind his letter. And so, let's look at the things that he says to Timothy. What is the charge that he gives to Timothy here in verse 3. He says, I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. So here we have the setting that, again, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, probably there's some point after the Apostle Paul has been released from prison, Acts 28, Paul is in a prison for at least 2 years under house arrest. He's probably released at some point after that. And it is probably during this time that Timothy and him are engaged in further ministry. And at some point along the line, he sends Timothy, or at least goes with Timothy, or sends him to Ephesus for a specific purpose. Now, it has been probably, from the time 1 Timothy is written, or from the time that Timothy is sent there, it's probably been some 5 years before, or since the Apostle Paul had been at Ephesus. Remember, he spent a large amount of time at Ephesus in his ministry in the book of Acts. But as he leaves there, we'll look at later the farewell that he gives and the charge that he gives to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. But he sends Timothy to Ephesus as he goes on to Macedonia. And at some point, he feels the need that he needs to write back a letter and send this letter to Timothy to, again, emphasize the charge that he's given to him. Now, this could have really a great effect. And really, even though this letter is written to Timothy, the effect would be for this letter to be written to the church and would give Timothy maybe the encouragement that he needs to be able to say to the church and the issues that he has to confront, especially the people that he has to confront that are within the church, that he stands on apostolic authority, not his own, but Paul's. Paul has written this letter to him, and he can say, look, I have been given a commission here, a specific purpose from the Apostle Paul, who himself did not become an apostle by his own decision, but by the command of God, in verse 1. And so we see this authority that is being set forth here, and probably the joy that Timothy would have this letter to be read to help him in the ministry that he is involved in here at Ephesus. So we see that then the charge, specific charge that he has in verse 3, the purpose for him being at Ephesus is so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Remember, though, we also looked at the purpose in chapter 3, verse 15, when Paul, as he writes this letter, says, but in case I am delayed, or verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write these so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So here we have the purpose, and also Paul's encouragement now to Timothy, and for the purpose that he has sent Timothy to Ephesus to instruct. The word there for instruct literally is command, to command certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Again, this word that is used for, the New American Standard has instruct, is a word for command. It means to announce what must be done, to order, or to command. It is a charge that implies authoritative instruction. And this is what he must do. Instruct, command certain men within the church, and most likely elders within the church. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, we can look at a number of things, the context of his ministry in Acts chapter 20, and also some things that are said within the pastoral epistles and even in 1 Timothy that might lend itself to understand that some of these men that he will have to instruct or command to stop teaching wrong doctrine were actually leaders within the church. And remember, Timothy is a young man when Paul writes to him, and he says, don't let anybody despise your youth, look down upon you because you are young. And so here's this young whippersnapper, as some maybe would think of him, and say, Timothy, who do you think you are coming in here telling us what we're supposed to do or how we're supposed to do this? So again, Timothy can say, I base this upon apostolic authority, the authority that God has given to the Apostle Paul and the charge that he has thus given to me. And so he confronts these men. So let's look at Acts chapter 20 and look at the context as the Apostle Paul concludes his ministry there. He calls the elders together in verse 17 and gives them instructions. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So here we see the Apostle Paul's charge to the elders of Ephesus, telling them, be on your guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, that was part of their job as elders, was to be overseers, to protect, to oversee doctrine and to make sure that things, the right things were being taught and to take care of the flock of God and to shepherd, or that word for shepherd we would translate to pastor. To pastor, to feed, to take care of the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And then saying, we might understand, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But he says, and from your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So it could very well be that those who were leaders within the church, elders within the church, are the ones that the Apostle Paul needs Timothy to confront in this context. It could be the reason why in this epistle and in Titus we have the qualifications for elders that are set forth, the moral qualifications that are needed to be elders in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It could be also the reason why we see in verse 17 through 20 additional instructions are given to the elders. So the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then in verse 9 he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses, and those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. And so we see here this, again, charge given to Timothy in addressing issues that surround the life and the ministries of the elders. His command then for these certain men, and Paul doesn't mention them, at least at this point. At the end of this chapter, he mentions two of them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who also, again, may be elders within the church that he's instructing and calling out publicly. But the thing that Timothy is to confront, and the charge that is given to him, is that he will command certain men not to teach, as the New American Standard says, strange doctrines. Now, different translations have false doctrine, other doctrine. Different doctrine would be the most literal translation for this. It is a compound word which the first part, the prefix, is heteros. We get the word heterosexual, one who has desire for the opposite sex. So here it means different, something that is different. And he's saying, command certain men not to teach different doctrines. Now, again, this is the word that we translate in it, English that we get from this is heterodoxy, which according to Webster means not in accordance with established or accepted doctrines, especially in theology. It means to be unorthodox. So Paul is confronting these men for teaching different doctrine. So if it's different doctrine, then there must in some sense have been laid out for the church and for the believers at that time a standard for sound doctrine. And we see this word used a number of times in the pastoral epistles. Sound words, sound doctrine. So they have laid before them, especially in the gospel, a standard for truth and what is true. And it's commanding them not to teach these strange doctrines or different doctrines. We see also in chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrines conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so we see again these different doctrines that are being promoted and what it leads to, and obviously, or what Paul is going to deal with here as it relates to the motives that oftentimes surround the preaching of these false doctrines, these different doctrines. We see Paul reserves his harshest words in the book of Galatians, and some of the harshest words we'll see in the whole of the New Testament in Galatians chapter 1. And again, Galatians would be one of the other epistles that the Apostle Paul does not offer thanksgiving at the beginning. He gets right to the matter at hand. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. A different gospel. So if it is a different gospel, it is really no gospel at all. It is a perverted gospel. It is not the truth. And that's what he says in verse 7, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And that is what is happening. The distortion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And then he says it again. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed, anathema, cut off. Those are serious words, a serious pronouncement that the Apostle Paul is giving here to the church of Galatians. And I think it is every bit as important that Timothy take care of matters here, because that is what is at the heart, is a distortion of the gospel, a perversion of the gospel. And we'll look at some of the things that accompanied what these men, certain men, were teaching at Ephesus. They weren't the only ones. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul also confronts the church of Corinth. When he says, "But I am afraid," in verse 3 and 4, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if anyone comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit," the same word in there in 1 Timothy, "or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Paul was dealing with some different issues there in Corinth. But he's again confronting them about their willingness and the fact that they have been willing to accept false teachers and accept a false gospel. And that is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here, and it's so important. You know, again, Paul holds these harsh words for the false teachers. And we have many false teachers in our own day. But yet in our culture, and especially in the day in which we live, it is looked down upon to say anything negative about anybody else and what they teach. In our society, which has been declared to be postmodern, which basically means that everybody can have their own truth, and who am I to question your truth, and who are you to question what I think is truth? And if it's true for you, it doesn't necessarily have to be true for me. And we are to be characterized as a culture of tolerance. And the only thing that we're allowed to be intolerant about are people who say there is absolute truth. And that if you're not in conformity with this absolute truth, then you are wrong. That for postmoderns is just heresy to say that. But that's especially why it's so important for us to understand the standard of truth that is set forth for us in the Scriptures. I think it was D.A. Carson who once said, if we get to the point where we take the gospel for granted or assume the gospel, we're only about a half a generation away from going headlong into heresy. And I think that we see that all around us. We see it. All you have to do is turn the television on, and you can get just about any kind of heresy you want. I don't have cable or dish or anything like that, but I can turn it on, and during the day, in the morning, there are the Word of Faith preachers are all over the television, telling us that Jesus wants you to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and the things that they say are just unbelievable at times. And yet we have people who say, "Oh, I just love the teaching of Joyce Meyer. I love the teaching of I think it's Kenneth Hagin or Joel Osteen or a number of any of these other people who are Word of Faith preachers." And maybe I've just stepped on a few toes right there and just even mentioning names, but when you realize what these people actually teach and what they believe, you will see and understand that that they are not in conformity with sound doctrine. Another one, he's very popular, and almost to the extent if you say anything against him, you'll get all kinds of people against you. But Robert Schuller, I'm sorry, but Robert Schuller has given up the gospel. He's given up the gospel for the self-esteem truth and saying, you know, you just don't say anything negative. Don't tell people that they're sinners. Don't tell people that they're depraved. Don't tell people that God's judgment is coming. Don't you dare tell people that. Just tell them good things. Make them feel good about themselves. And probably the greatest sin that you could ever commit to some of these people is to again, tell them anything negative, to tell them that they're sinners, to tell them that they need to repent, to tell them that it's only through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And many of these people will say that there really is no concern even to share the gospel with other people, because it doesn't matter whether you're really Muslims or Buddhist or whatever, that we're all going to go to the same place. We're just taking different paths to the same place. And even Brian McLaren himself says his goal is not to get people to Buddhist or others to become Christians, but to get them to accept Jesus in their whatever religion they are. It's a perversion of the gospel. And we have to be willing to say there is a sound standard of doctrine to which we cannot deviate. Now, there are certain truths that we maybe will have disagreements with among ourselves, among believers, that we can say, okay, I can see that that's not a core issue of the Christian faith. And we can have our differences and we can still fellowship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who abandon the gospel. And I have asked people, even within our own church, especially the young people, tell me, what is the gospel? And many people can't answer that question. What is the gospel? You think, wait a minute, we're at an evangelical church, teaching the Scriptures, talk about the gospel, but can't clearly communicate what the gospel is. How can that be? But I think it's so easy to sometimes think, well, I can use the word gospel, I can talk about the gospel, and we can just assume that we're all understanding the same thing. We're all on the same page. Well, that isn't the case anymore. We have to clearly identify and communicate the truth of the intent or the content of the gospel. The gospel is that we, as rebellious sinners who stand under the wrath of God, can now have a right relationship, a right standing with God, not because of what we do, not because we go to church, not because we give our money to the poor, not because we try to obey the Ten Commandments, not because we're baptized, not because of any great number of things, but because Jesus Christ, in His great humiliation, fulfilled the law of God, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave Himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins. But He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. So that all who believe in Him, who put their trust in Him, and in Him alone, can have a right relationship with God, can have His righteousness, so that we can stand perfect righteousness before God when that day comes. That is the gospel. And we can't add anything to that, and we can't take anything away from that. That is not up to us to do. And if we do, we become preachers of a false gospel. We become those who propagate a different doctrine than is set forth through the Scriptures. Maybe I'll stop there today, because Otherwise, it's going to get way too long. But my charge today for us, for me, for all of us, don't take the gospel for granted. Both in our understanding of that truth or in communicating that truth to other people. But understand the gospel. And it's described, I can't wait till we get to verse 11. It's described as according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, or different translations translated differently, but the gospel of the glory of the blessed God is one translation. I think the English Standard Version. That is the standard. The good news. The good news of God. God is the good news through Jesus Christ. And so let's not take the gospel for granted. Let's not water the gospel down, but let's hold firmly to the gospel, sound doctrine. And then next week as we look at it, we'll look at a little bit of the motive that Paul has. He says, what is the motive for Paul? In verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love. You say, well, Don, you didn't sound very loving this morning. I'm not talking about a love that just accepts everything. Talking about a love that is willing to tell people the truth and confront issues when necessary, but to do it in the right spirit. The goal of our instruction, or our commandment, really, that goes back to verse 3, of why he's telling them to do this, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to examine ourselves, to examine our understanding of the truth, our understanding of the gospel. Lord, if we miss out on the gospel, we miss out on everything. So Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us. Give us that clarity of thought. Give us that clarity of proclamation of the good news of the gospel, that whoever will trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone through His life, death, and resurrection will know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life, have a right standing with You, that we might glorify You and enjoy You forever. And Lord, help us not to tolerate the things that You do not tolerate with strange doctrines, but cause us to be faithful. Cause us to be faithful. And Lord, it is a very humbling thing to see Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders and telling them that even from your own number, some will arise and speak perverse things, drawing people after themselves. And Lord, that is so humbling to know that we need Your grace and mercy so that we do not deviate from the truth. But help us to be those who proclaim boldly and confidently the good news of the glory of the blessed God. In Jesus' name, amen.